Hello, this is David Baker speaking to you for the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. And I'd like to bring a message from God's Word to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in the first two verses, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, there are all kinds of sermons that people preach, but the two basic types are expository sermons and topical sermons. Now, topical sermon is just a discussion of the different topics that we find in the Bible from different proof texts. An expository sermon is where you take a passage of Scripture and examine it line by line, verse by verse. That way you can see the meaning of the passage in context, and it's a little bit easier to stay with the context because you're forced into it. And that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning, is an expository view of the first two verses of 1 Peter. Now, one of the things that's introduced in 1 Peter in the first two verses is the idea of sanctification. And after a bit, we'll get into the discussion of the three legs of sanctification that are necessary for a Christian if he's going to be holy and righteous before God. But first, let's look at the verses themselves and see what they say about the author of the book of 1 Peter and the readers. Now, first of all, it says in verse 1 again, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote the book, and everybody knows who Peter is. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that gives him a special place, a place that cannot be duplicated today. The qualifications of an apostle are given in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, in verses 21 and 22. There it says, of the men therefore that have accompanied with us, this is Peter speaking, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now he's talking there about the work of an apostle. And the idea was one was being chosen to take Judas's place. You remember Jesus was betrayed by Judas and Judas went and hanged himself. And this was all before the church was established, so they needed a replacement. So this is how Peter begins that process. Now, the job of the apostle is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says to the 12, But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The job of the apostle is to bear witness of the things that Jesus did and the things that occurred in Jesus' life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter says, This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. We have seen the risen Christ, is the gist of what he's saying. But it's not just a matter of giving testimony or saying that he believed in the resurrection. The idea of witnessing is telling what you have seen yourself. In 1 John, John makes this rather pointed fact by saying in verse 3, John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. John wasn't just passing down oral tradition. He wasn't just telling the myths or the stories of the first church, but he was telling what he had seen with his own eyes and what he'd heard with his own ears. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There's nobody on the earth who can do that today. And so there's no apostles today. Peter was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that has a special significance to it. Now, to whom was he writing? Well, we look back at our text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. Now, first we deal with this idea of being elect, and the idea of being elect is simply being chosen. Well, who is chosen here? Well, Peter, in writing to Christians of the age that he lived in, and the Christians of this age, as a matter of fact, says in chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are an elect race," the King James Version says, "a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession," or the King James Version says, "a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a special people, a chosen people, that we may reflect God's goodness in our lives as we live them before men. So, this is what we're chosen for, and this is what our choosing means. But now, how are we chosen? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, where that answer is given. This is how we're chosen. It says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now God chose us in unto salvation, and hear that word again, in sanctification and belief of the truth. Our salvation is in our sanctification and in our faith and our belief. Now, he says in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you through our gospel." He called us to this belief, and he called us to this sanctification through the gospel that Paul and the others have been preaching in New Testament times. That is how our faith comes about. That is how our sanctification comes about. Now, to see how this works, we look at just a little bit further. Okay, now, he says that we are the elect or chosen, and we're chosen by the gospel. We're called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now notice what else he says. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion." Let's look at this idea of the dispersion. First of all, this is a term that is used of the Jews who were scattered throughout the Gentile world in John chapter 7, verse 35. James uses this expression, the dispersion, as a figure of speech in James chapter 1 as he introduces his book. Well, how are Christians dispersed? How are they compared to the dispersion of Jews throughout the world? In the very early days of the church, Stephen stood up to defend the truth, and he was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And there arose on that day," that is the day that Stephen was stoned, "a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Then you skip down to verse 4, where it says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." And this is how those who are Christians are figuratively referred to as the dispersion, as they are scattered all over the world, just like they were at the stoning of Stephen, and just like the Jews were during the days of Jesus. But now, there's something in this phrase, sojourners of the dispersion, that has an even deeper meaning in the book of 1 Peter, and that is the word sojourners. It has the idea of being a traveler, of being a visitor, of not belonging where one is. In the book of 1 Peter, we find that this is something that is pursued more than once in his text. In 1 Peter chapter 1, for instance, in verse 17, he says, "And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear." Your journey. Our life here on the earth is just a sojourn or a journey. It's almost like a vacation. And these bodies, someone has kind of humorously called our fleshly bodies our earth suits. It's what we wear while we're here. But one of these days we're going to shed these and we're going to go to home. And somebody said, "Well, if our home is not here, then where is our home?" Well, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us. He says there, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this world. And so we are sojourners of a dispersion or a scattering. And he says all this is according to the foreknowledge of God. That is, this is all according to God, the plan that God made from the beginning of time for our salvation. But now notice he says in verse 2, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, as we study this passage, we need to understand the word sanctification. It's the same word that we get saint from. So sanctified, sanctification, comes from the Greek word hagios, which is also translated holy. It's also translated set apart. It is defined and translated in some places as separate, and it certainly carries with it in this book the idea of special. Christians are sanctified, or they are special. They're set apart, set aside for God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again, in verse 9, Peter says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Again, the King James Version says, "a peculiar people," which is the old English. Doesn't mean that we're all a bunch of oddballs, even though some of us may be. But we are a special people. God has selected us out especially for Himself. And that's one of the ideas of being a saint, being sanctified. Now, God claims us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And as He has sanctified us, He has exalted us by allowing us to wear His name and the name of His Son. We're not to be ashamed of wearing the name Christian, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. It's our name now, the name of Christ we wear, and we wear it to our exaltation. Now, when we look at James chapter 1, we see indeed that intentionally we are special to God. It says there, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." Now, who did He bring forth by the word of truth? Christians. Those who have heard the word and believed it and obeyed it, those are the ones He's talking about. We've been brought forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that we should be special in His eyes and the eyes of the rest of His creation, including the heavenly hosts. Imagine that. God has claimed us, so all the angels of heaven know us, even though the potentates of earth know us not. What a wonderful thing it is for us to be called the children of God, to be God's special people. But now He says that we are sanctified in the Spirit. Now, what's He talking about? When we look at sanctification, we can see how this occurs. In 2 Thessalonians, again, chapter 2, and verses 13 and 14, He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you through the gospel." We are called to this sanctification by the gospel. In fact, God demands of us in the Bible, through the gospel, sanctification, that we sanctify ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate." The thing that makes us separate is not some mystical working of the Holy Spirit. It's not something better felt than told, but it's something that we do. We are to separate ourselves. We are to come out from among them and be ye separate, or holy, or sanctified, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters. Now, the gospel explains how this sanctification takes place. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," or teaching us, "to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Grace appears, first of all, teaching us, telling us how to live and how not to live. And that makes a difference in our lives. And it's a difference that makes us different. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Everything that God desires of us, He has revealed in the inspired scriptures, including the need to be sanctified and how to become sanctified. So how does the Spirit work its way into this? How can we, after we've done what the Bible says, says, how can we claim that we are sanctified in the Spirit or by the Spirit or of the Spirit? There's not one letter of this book that wasn't given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, so to follow the Bible is to follow the Spirit. What the Bible does with us, the Spirit does with us, because it is the tool that He uses to shape us. It is referred to in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul discusses the gospel armor as the sword of the Spirit. So we are sanctified as we are instructed from the Scriptures, which are given by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to those who are of the elect, the chosen, and he admonishes them in sanctification through the Word, which is a sanctification of the Spirit. But now that brings us to the subject of sanctification, which needs a little bit more depth. Sanctification is what we call a three-legged stool. It cannot stand without all three legs attached. And we need to remember that, because too many people are trying to use it with just one or two of the legs attached. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish the purpose. The first leg of this three-legged stool of sanctification is sanctification from sin, which we have discussed just a little bit. It is something that we are responsible for. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters." That is something that is our responsibility, coming out and being separate, being sanctified. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says it this way, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Christians are not to be like the rest of the world. They're to be different from the world. But now, what Paul is getting at is not make an effort to be different. There's enough of us who are trying to be different. What he's telling us is make an effort to be right, and when you are making an effort to be right, that in and of itself is going to make you so different from everybody else or from most other people. And so it is in our desire and our effort to be right that we find sanctification from sin. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims," here's that idea again of being foreigners, "to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." My first roommate in college was from Iran, and that was a long time ago. That's while the Shah was still in power there, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you do remember the Shah of Iran. Well, his father was a general in the Iranian Air Force, and the last thing that he told him before he got on the plane to send him to America is, "Don't become Americanized. Don't pick up any American habits, because if you do and you come back here, you will not fit in." Peter's telling us the same thing. Abstain from fleshly lust. Stay away from the sin that the rulership or the mastery of fleshly lust creates. Because when the judgment day comes, you won't fit in heaven. And if you don't fit in heaven, maybe we can't go. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing for us to expend all this effort and do all this study and not fit in so that we can't go? So we need to do what God wants us to do and live the way God wants us to live. Now this sanctification, we cannot emphasize it enough, is something that we do because it's commanded of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This leg of sanctification in the Spirit is something that we do. We are responsible for it. But now, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the second verse of our text, where he says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, in sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." We're sanctified from the sin that's in the world, and that's what people mostly discuss when they talk about sanctification. But we're also sanctified unto something. We're sanctified unto obedience. Obedience to God is necessary. In fact, obedience to God is primary in our fellowship with God. You recall when King Saul brought back the animals and King Agag in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what was it that Samuel said to him? He said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice," in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the obedience of the individual to God's word is emphasized when Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, the point that we're making was emphasized by Jesus when he said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's look at this for just a second. When Jesus says that some will come saying they prophesied and cast out demons and did mighty works, he was not saying that they claimed to do error or that they were doing something that is awful. He didn't call them liars. He didn't deny what they said they were doing. Secondly, he says that they came in his name, and he didn't deny that they came in his name. He acknowledged that. So they did wonderful things. It's a good thing if you can cast out demons. That's a good thing if you can do it. And they gave Jesus the credit, sent him to hell anyway. Why? Because they didn't do what he said. They may have done some good things, but they didn't do the things that were necessary. So, in order to please God, we have to not only do good things, be conscious of the quality of our life, but we have to do what he says. The wise man built his house upon the rock. He heard and he did what he heard. So, obedience is something that is necessary. God has designed us for good works, and he's given us certain good works to perform. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." So let's begin to do those good works. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus so that we might be zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says. So here's the second leg of our sanctification. We are sanctified from sin. We're sanctified unto obedience. We are sanctified, according to our text, unto the sprinkling of the blood. Now, let's get this idea of sanctification. We are separated from the rest, and that means the rest don't get it. They don't get what we're sanctified unto. We're sanctified unto the sprinkling of the blood. Well, what's that? Well, in Leviticus 16, when the high priest was offering the animal sacrifices for sin, he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. There's a reference to that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, talking about the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. Well, when Jesus shed his blood, he shed his blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat so that we might have forgiveness. The sprinkling of the blood is a reference to our forgiveness through the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the writer says, "And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission." In chapter 10 and verse 19, he says, "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus." And then in verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Sprinkled what? With the blood of Christ. It's a figure of speech, that's right. But it has the significance of forgiveness in the shedding of Christ's blood. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sins." So we are sanctified unto it. But who is sanctified unto it? The elect. Those who are believers, those who are sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. Theirs exclusively. It is theirs exclusively. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 1, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "There is that, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The no condemnation is a promise belongs to those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, those who are sanctified. Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is very simple. Sanctification is separation, but it's not three different separations here. It's one separation that all works together. We are separated from sin, separated unto obedience, and separated unto the sprinkling of the blood. And you can't have one without the other two. You cannot have the sprinkling of the blood without being sanctified from sin, that is repentance, and you cannot have the sprinkling of the blood without obedience. On the other hand, obedience does no good unless you're in Christ and been sprinkled with the blood. And sanctification from sin, or righteous life, is fine and good, But there must be an acceptance of terms of pardon if we're going to be saved, if we're going to accept the sanctification of the sprinkling of the blood. You can't have one without having all three. So, we ask the question, are you a saint? Have you been sanctified? Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you been separated from sin? Have you separated yourself from sin, we should say, by living the kind of life that God wants you to live? If those two things are true, then what God is responsible for, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, is yours because you have the other two sanctifications. I want to thank you very much for listening this morning. And if you have any questions, don't forget to call and come by and worship. Thank you very much.